one more time. Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Exodus 4, 11 and 12. And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." This morning, we will bring this current passage's consideration to a conclusion. We have looked at the manner in which God enables those who will trust Him to manifest His plan and His purpose in the course of their lives. We started with this response from God to Moses, as Moses was arguing with God in terms of what he considered his inability to do that for which God had designed him. Moses was conversing with the Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heaven and the earth. And yet there was that within Moses that doubted that he could fulfill that which God purposed for him. Even the very presence of the I Am did not convince Moses to trust God enough to go before him to perform the great task at hand without his brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece. It is at this point that we began to consider just how fully God does manifest his abiding power as we respond in obedience to His call upon our lives. Just as God created all that we know and sense, so does He create in us that living relationship and reliance upon Him to see us through each daily task that is the course of our walk with Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is able to meet every requirement to do that for which He created us. We saw this even in the Lord's giving the gift of speech to Balaam's donkey in order to make known to Balaam that which he was to speak concerning the children of Israel. God is not limited by human abilities, human concepts, or human thoughts. His ways are far beyond anything of which we can ever conceive. That was the encouragement and the correction that God gave to Moses in the declaration that since God is the Creator who gave life to Moses, God is the one who would see Moses through every trial and situation. This is exactly what He will do in our lives as we respond with our whole heart and set aside our arguments of why we are not the ones who should do God's bidding. This then brings us forward in Scripture to the one by whom everything that was created has its essence. The Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, gave us the reality of how and why we are to go forth in the name of the Lord as we are directed in John 5, 19 through 21. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Our Lord declared that he could do nothing of himself. The Son of God and the Son of Man, the altogether perfect and holy one who came in order to give us eternal life, the one who had created the universe, the one whom we would expect could do anything and everything, so humbled himself that he could do nothing apart from the Father. Because of that truth, how are we so audacious as to tell the Lord that we are not able to carry out those commands that we are given in our lives? As he speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, in His Word, and by His effective ministry, we are to set aside the every argument as to why we can't do something. Rather, we need to ask Him to do all in accordance to His will as He so deems fit and proper, instead of looking at our inability. We are to see His all sufficiency. In looking at Jesus, we will honor Him with the truth and the faith that He will do what He will do in the manner that He chooses to do it. We submit ourselves accordingly to Him and ask Him to show us what to do and how to do it. This is especially in place as we look at those aspects of our lives in which we see only futility and frustration with all our prior efforts. Think of what is involved with just the course of the forgiveness of those who have been so much a part of our lives. It is often the most difficult to forgive family members such as parents and spouses and children and siblings who may have betrayed our sense of love and trust in the past. Often we find our hearts filled with resentment and hostility rather than love and kindness and goodness and goodwill as they are brought to our mind. Yet, as Christ pointed out to those who were testing Him, we must forgive as is honoring to God who has forgiven us. This is fully part of loving God, as stated in the Lord's declaration of the two greatest commands for His people. Please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Complete forgiveness of others falls under the auspices of these commands, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Thus we deal with everyone with whom we have to do. It is only by the grace and the strength and the mercy and the love of God that we can forgive those who have so mistreated and abused us. This is a directive from the very heart of God, which He so willingly and fully desires to manifest from our lives unto others. Think of the fact of how Christ considered those who nailed Him to the cross. And that includes you and me, with all our sins for which He came to die. Luke 23:32-41. And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with Him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above Him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking Him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." If God, in the giving of His only begotten Son, can so forgive you and me, who were responsible for nailing Him to the cross because of our sins, how can we not but forgive those in our lives who have caused us pain and anguish and hurt feelings? It is only by the grace of God, as He works in our hearts, that we can see others as more worthy of His forgiveness expressed through us. Again, listen to Christ as He detailed the manner of how we hear His voice and are to obey His heart of love. John 10:25-30. John 10:25-30. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these bear witness of Me. But you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." As we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ, so should our lives demonstrate His love and His patience and His kindness and His forgiveness to others. as we hear Him direct our every step, and as He makes His life our very own, so should our interaction with others manifest the power of the Lord God Almighty for the glory and the honor of His name alone. We no longer live unto ourselves, but we live for His sake and for His glory. The manner in which we proclaim His name is in full accordance with His power and His wisdom and His direction. Consider the early church as they gathered together and awaited the power of the Holy Spirit so promised by the Lord at His ascension. They did not just go out and try to prove the truth of Christ resurrected on their own. They waited in obedience for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would be the one to declare the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Please turn to Acts 2, verses 2 through 8 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 8. Acts 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born?" Here again, as with each case that we have considered over the course of these past weeks, it is by the power and the might and the wisdom and the work of God that these uneducated men were speaking forth in languages unknown to themselves. They were declaring the glory and the truth of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised and given one. This was a miracle of the hand of God in operation that is still bearing fruit to this day in the conversion of everyone who turns to Jesus Christ for salvation. Consider one of the great conversions of a man so set against the name of Jesus Christ. It is that of Saul, soon to become the Apostle Paul. After being blinded on that road to Damascus, this conversion was accomplished because of the obedience of a Christian named Ananias, when he trusted God to protect him from this Saul, the persecutor of the early church. Ananias put his very life in peril in trusting the Lord as he proclaimed Jesus Christ to this Saul. Acts 9, 8 through 12. And Saul got up from the ground, And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." As a direct result of Ananias' obedience, Saul, as a new creation in Jesus Christ, became the Apostle Paul, who would so manifest the mystery of Christ alive to include even the Gentile nations, us as a result. Through Paul's missionary travels and his imprisonments and the letters that he would subsequently write to the churches whom he so loved, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ would be proclaimed for century upon century, even to this very day. Again, at the core of it all was the hand of God being manifested through the weakness and the powerlessness of a human being who was completely surrendered to and counting on the Lord for every source of ability. Listen to what we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:2-6. "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." It is by the power and the wisdom and the purposes of God that we are who we are at this very time. If we will become completely obedient to God, He will perform wonders and miracles of new life in our everyday walk on this earth. We will see the joy of His phenomenal and marvelous life bloom in others as the Holy Spirit gives direction. Our hearts will echo the blessing that is ours as proclaimed by James in James 1:17-20. "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We are to be those who respond to the call of God for the sake of others. The first fruits of salvation in the very heart of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our everything. So be it. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Amen.